In college, I did a research paper on casting lots, and they would say, you know, sometimes, a lot of times you cast lots to be a pastor, and their people would be up here, and they'd have to run to the room and throw up before they actually did the grab the Bible. There's a lot of tension because, I mean, that's life-changing. So I don't know how you guys were feeling, but thank you for being willing, and that's exciting. Well, today, for me, got off to a good start. Came to the church, and one of our elders was here early. And talked to me, and I got some encouragement. They said, you know, you should think about preaching a little bit longer. And for me, as a pastor, it's just like, you know, fireworks are going off. Like, wow, I'm being told to preach longer. This is what every pastor anywhere in the world wants to hear. Like, the people want to hear more. They want longer. I'm already thinking, like, man, Pastor Pierce coming up next week. I'm going to tell all the other pastors, like, yeah, my elders, they want me to preach longer. And no big thing. And whatever else, and so it just happened to be Doris that was telling me this, and I really appreciate the encouragement. And as all this was going through my head, she's like, yeah, my sister, she's the worship leader at Smithfield this morning. I want her to sweat. So I'll take it for what it is. I'll tell the same joke down there and see if they laugh more. This morning we are in a transition. You might know the blank. Notice the blankness up here. We took down the Cradle to the Cross banner. There's still the cross in the back. We started out using the Cradle to the Cross, and Dave did a real good job of making a cradle that could be turned into a cross, and then we did less of a good job of scheduling a children's time throughout the series, and so it kind of fell by the wayside. But Dave did an excellent job. I'm impressed by how he could create a cradle that looked like a cradle, and now it looks like a cross, and so that was a thank you, Dave, for doing that. You can go check it out if you want on the way out there. But this morning, we're starting a series. We're continuing with our Journey with God theme throughout the year. But this morning, we're looking at the Old Testament. And so we decided after we finish Easter, we jump into the Old Testament and look at some Old Testament journeys. And I was encouraged to say, let's look at some Old Testament journeys that we haven't heard a lot about. We've heard a lot about David. We hear a lot about Abraham and kind of the big names of the Old Testament. Well, that's maybe a more obscure character. And so I'm looking around and landed on Hosea. And Hosea's journey is an odd one. And maybe odd is not a strong enough word. That's what we chose for the sermon title. But it's odd what God asked him to do. And so I want to just do part of it. I want to read chapter 1 of Hosea as a scripture reading for this morning. And so I'll read that out of the NIV, and then we'll try to understand what's going on here. So I'm going to read Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joas, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, he said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from God. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow, and in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should all forgive all of them. Yet I will show love not to the house of Judah. I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son, and the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. you can see the oddness there. The journey that God called Hosea to go through. And this is not a typical calling from God. A lot of times we think of, you know, God has called me to reach out to my coworkers. God has called me to sell some or all of my possessions, give to the poor, and be more generous. God has called me to the mission field to go serve in a foreign land. God has called me to be a pastor, or God has called me to be a better father or husband or wife. You know, these things we hear about callings. And here in Hosea, we have a call from God. And God says to Hosea, go find an adulterous wife. Go marry someone that you know is going to be unfaithful to you. And have children with that wife. Children that you know are going to be unfaithful to you. Children you know are going to turn their back on you. I want you, Hosea, I'm calling you to enter into one of the most painful experiences any human being can go through. And I am asking you to do that. Now, we get a little scared about God's call. I don't know if I could be a pastor. I don't know if I can, you know, reach out to that person at work. I don't know if I can share the gospel to my neighbor. That's kind of hard. God called Hosea to marry a woman he knew would cheat on him. And I still can't completely wrap my mind around that. That's just mind-boggling for me to think about. This is what God asked Hosea to do. It's incredible. And this, to be honest, what God asked Hosea to do here is basically the two biggest fears that I would have in my life. Is the fear of rejection. The fear of marrying someone and have that person be unfaithful to me. And the fear of having children and have those children reject me. And the reason I say that's one of the two biggest fears is because in my life experience, although it's not terribly long, I've seen friends and people as a pastor, people coming into my office, both here and at Kittern and other places. These seem to be about the two most painful things that human beings can go through. This type of rejection of a man or a woman that you've pledged your life to, that you've committed your life to, that you've made a covenant with, and you said, I will be absolutely faithful, I will love you with everything, and have that person turn their back on you. My one friend that went through this, I don't understand. It had to be the most painful thing I've ever seen. And that's scary. And for God to call him to go through this, and it's the same thing with children, and maybe you parents have gone through this, to have a child, to love them, to raise them, to sacrifice everything for them, and when they grow up, for them to turn their back on you, and, you know, just doesn't matter how many years you committed to them, doesn't matter what sacrifices you make, they turn their back on you. I don't know how you as parents can do that, and that's scary. So what God asked Hosea to do here for me is kind of a visceral response, like, oh my goodness, how did you do that? This journey is incredible. And the reason God asked Hosea to do that is he wanted to teach him a lesson. Now, this is a pretty costly lesson to teach. I pray God never teaches me a lesson like this. He wanted Hosea to understand who God was. God wanted Hosea to understand his love. God was taking Hosea on a journey so Hosea could understand the journey that God had been on. God was saying, I want you to be my prophet. And I want you to tell the people of Israel and tell the people of Judah how much I care for them, how much I love them, how much I've sacrificed for them, and how much I see them as my children, how much I see them as my spouse. And I want you to communicate that to them, but you cannot fully communicate that to them until you understand it yourself. And he's saying, when you understand it, then you can be my prophet. And so he says, marry this woman. And just like the children of Israel turned their back on me, she's going to turn her back on you. And just you're going to have some children with her. And just like my children have turned their back on me and followed away idols and prostituted themselves, both physically, literally, and spiritually, I want you to feel that. And I want you to know my love for these people so I can demonstrate my love to those people. That is quite a journey. one I never, ever want to go through. I don't even want to go through it secondhand. It's painful to hear about it. Certainly don't want to live through it. So what Hosea does here is he becomes a model for us of what God's love is like. He shows us in a physical way, this is how God loves. This is one of the two prevailing metaphors for God's love in the Scripture. The love of a father. We see this throughout the parables. You know, God is like the Father. He loves His children. And the love of a spouse. Again, all throughout the New Testament. That God enters into a covenant relationship with us as a spouse. Jesus is the bridegroom. The two prevailing metaphors wrapped up in one story here. And it shows a pretty ugly side of that story. Is that God, and the second thing we want to learn here, we see God's model, but we see God's vulnerability. Vulnerability. God had made Himself vulnerable. I think we often gloss over this. We say, oh, God is the Father. God is the spouse. God loves us like children. God loves us like a husband. God loves us like a wife. God has this incredible, immense love for us as children. That gets preached on over and over and over again because it's so true and it's so powerful. But the dark side of it is that when God chose to love us like this, He opened Himself up wide for us to hurt Him. You cannot truly love someone unless you are vulnerable. You cannot truly be loved unless you are vulnerable. Vulnerability is the key to love. And what God did, and this is written about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's that hymn in Philippians. You know, God took on the very nature of a servant. He lowered Himself, became humble, obedient to death, even death on a cross. God became vulnerable for us. Just like God called Hosea, He says, open yourself up. You got to open up to this woman. You know she's going to hurt you like no one's ever hurt you before. You know those children you're going to have with her are going to cause more pain than you've ever felt before. But I'm asking you to do it because that's what I've done for you. That's what I've done for the children of Israel. God has become vulnerable. He's opened Himself up for all sorts of pain. And I don't think we ever quite fully fathom the magnitude of that, that the God who created the universe, the God who created us, who spoke everything into existence with His Word, just spoke it, who is almighty, all-powerful, omnipresent, omnipotent, all these big words, He became vulnerable. He said, the only way I can love these people is if I open myself up. And He knew straight off, as soon as I open myself up, I'm going to get hurt here. But He said, that was better than the alternative. And we take that for granted. God is vulnerable. God shows us His love. Now, there's something interesting here. You read all through Hosea, you know, there's little sections where God talks about His love, and then there's big sections where God talks about His anger, you know. So, love and anger go hand in hand. If you're never angry at a person, that means you have no feelings for them. You know, the closer you are with someone, you're going to feel love, and you're going to feel anger, because those go hand in hand. Because anger, one definition could be is just love offended. You know, if you're not angry at someone, it's because you're indifferent. You don't care, you know. But if the more you care, the more you love, the more vulnerable you are to that person, the more intense those feelings of anger will be. And so you can read through. I'm not going to do it all here this morning. There's a lot of chapters here. But most of these chapters are pretty full of anger. You know, God's pretty graphic anger, too. I'm going to kill all these people, you know. Israel, they're going to die. You know, they're going to be, these conquerors are going to come in. They're going to come in with the sword. They're going to destroy. They're going to destroy. They're going to destroy. They're going to destroy. So God's got a lot of anger here because the people, just like Hosea's wife, prostituted themselves out. You know, He said, I brought you out of Egypt. I cared for you. I loved you. I provided for you. And then as soon as you got to the promised land, you turned your back on me. And boy, that made God angry because He loved us so much. That's the flip side of His anger, is His love. But I want to draw your attention to chapter 11. So if you want to flip a little bit further to chapter 11. So basically after chapter 1, we have about 10 chapters in between of God saying, this is what you got coming your way. I am upset and I'm going to do this to you. And then chapter 11 happens. And it's titled, God's Love for Israel. And He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to Baals. They burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke off their neck, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords flash in the cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call on the Most High, He will by no means exalt them. So we can see there, right in one sentence, He loves them. He provided for them. He was like their children. And He has this anger. And then verse 8. How can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger. I will not turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. That's just incredible. He fills up a whole book of his anger. And he's saying, this is what you deserve, and this is what I really want to do with you. This is what I want to do to you to repay you for what you've done to me. He says, how can I do that? How can I give up on you? My compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger. God models for us what it means to be a perfect father. God models for us what it means to be a perfect spouse. The depth of His love determined the depth of His anger. But at the end of the day, He says, I'm God. I'm not man. If He was man, if I was God in this situation, if any of us were God, this had a very different ending. You know, we would have sent in the armies and say, kill him. You know, we have no tolerance for this. Praise be to God, we don't have the power He does. He says, for I am God, and not man. I'm the Holy One among you. In a sense, you look at this and you can think, man, God's just a pushover, right? You know, He has all this anger. We've done all these bad things to God. He's done all these great things for us, and all we've done is turn His back. He says all these mean things, but at the end of the day, He says, oh, I love you too much to do any damage to you. In one sense, that's true. He's patient. You know, it says over and over, He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have eternal life. He's the perfect Father. But I'm not sure that we can call Him a pushover. You know, God says He loves us. I don't know what to make of all this. You know, for me, I would, if it was me making this decision, I would know exactly what to do. You know, give the people what they deserve. But God says He loves us. I love you too much to destroy you. I love you too much to give you what you deserve. So what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? How do we just respond to such a love? Let's flip back. Let's finish the story with Hosea and his wife. Chapter 3 of Hosea, very short chapter, just a couple paragraphs. The Lord said to me, this is Hosea speaking, so the Lord said to Hosea, go and show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and they love the sacred raisin cakes. I'm not sure that I didn't really research the significance of raisin cakes, but it seems pretty big there. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, in a homer, in a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will live with you. So the story here is, Hosea marries this woman. They have some children. She leaves. She goes away with other men, becomes intimate with other men. And then God says, go get her back. And we see, so he says, go get her back. How does he get her back? He says, well, here's 15 shekels of silver and some barley. He bought her. She had become a prostitute. She had left a husband for a life of prostitution. Can you fathom that? And Hosea goes up to this man and says, I want that one. And he probably gives a price. And he says, no. Not for tonight. She's my wife. And I want her back. I want her as mine. I'm not buying her as a commodity. He says, oh, well, for a permanent purchase, this is the price. And he brings her home. And this is just like what God does with us. You know, she should be getting punished at this point. And he says, you are to live with me. Live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any men, and I will live with you. This is what Hosea says. I will live with you. All that thing you did, you left me, you were unfaithful to me, you became a prostitute, I'm going to be your husband again. We're back together. It's like that never happened. And that's all we get. That's where Hosea's journey ends. At that point, we don't know what happens. We don't know what Gomer's response to this was. This incredible, radical experience of love, where she had turned her back on him, become a prostitute, he bought her back and says, I want to be your husband. Everything you've done is forgiven. It's like a new start. And that's where the story ends. We don't know what happened. Was her heart melted? Did she break down in tears and thank him and say, I'm not worthy, and live a life of faithfulness? Or did she turn her back on him again? We don't know. We don't know what happens. And I think that's intentional. Just like in the story of the prodigal son, the older brother is left out in the field. The father invites him back in, but we don't know what happens. This is a tough text because of all the graphic nature of it. But it's also tough because we don't like to see ourselves as Gomers. You know, basically what God is saying is we're all prostitutes. Not literally, but spiritually. We've all turned our back on the Father who raised us. We've all turned our back on the Father who brought us up, who taught us to walk, who provided for us, and done everything imaginable and just showered love upon us. And we've all turned our back on Him. And we don't want to see ourselves as that. We want to see ourselves as good people. As people that have, you know, done well for ourselves. We're stable, we're healthy, we're good Christians, we're good folks, we're a good church. We've done all these things. God says, you're Gomer. You are an unfaithful wife. Your child has turned his back on me. And that's difficult to grasp. But we need to understand that this is our story. When we put ourselves in this story of Hosea, we are Gomer. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you who have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. What's that sound like? Hosea went back and bought Gomer at a price. This story is a foreshadow of the cross. Okay, we're done with the Cradle of the Cross series, but that to the cross, that's the whole theme of the whole scripture. Everything points to the cross. We were bought at a price. Just like Hosea went back to the prostitute and bought her to make him his wife, Jesus went to the cross to buy us back and make us his faithful children. We are Gomer. And the question is, where do we end the story? Where do we go from here? Just like Hosea brought her back to his home and said, I'm going to be your faithful husband. God has brought us back into the fold because Isaiah 53:6 says, we have all like sheep gone astray. We have all gone astray. And God has brought us all back through the price of the cross that we studied this past week. And we're sitting there and God has done this for us. And He has done absolutely everything He can in His power to melt our hearts with His love. He says, this is what I want for you. This is what I've done for you. what will your response be? Will you allow me to melt your heart and give me everything? Or will you harden your heart and turn back to where you were? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves every day. How are we going to end this story? How does your story end with Hosea and Gomer? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the faithfulness of Hosea. Lord, I can't imagine what Hosea had to go through internally to go through this process. So Lord, we thank you that he was faithful to this call. And Lord, I pray that we can all be faithful to our calls. And Lord, I pray that we can all grasp the magnitude of your sacrifice for us. If what it took to buy us, what our price was. And Lord, I pray that we can see all these things, that we can come home to you and let our hearts be melted. Let our sin fall away. Let ourselves be washed as white as snow and come home to you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.